those of y'all who weren't here last Sunday, we're starting a new series this Sunday, Advent. Last Sunday we had a special message, really talking about a new series we're going to be doing as well at the beginning of the year. We'll be picking up our series on Sermon on the Mount in March. So if you've got questions about what was spoke on last week, go and check our website. We've got that online for you. Here's what Advent is, and this is one of those things in Baptist circles, at least in most Baptist circles, not many people know what that is. There are some churches that practice this, but mostly this is found in other denominations. But it's a season up to Christmas and really through the end of December, where we reflect on each day. That they have a lot of really good Advent studies that are out there. But we reflect on why it was so important that Jesus come to begin with. That's what Christmas is about. We celebrate Jesus' coming in his humility, him becoming one of us, him putting on human flesh. And Advent is looking forward to looking back on that, but it's also looking forward to his second coming, which we're waiting for as well, that when he will return in glory and set everything right in the world. And so Advent's just a time of year where we look back and we look forward. And this morning, we're going to be looking back. We're going to be looking back at the beginning. Why was it important that Jesus came to begin with? Why is it so important that God became man and put on human flesh and died on a cross? This really is the base of it all. So that's where we're going to be this morning. It's Genesis 3, if you want to begin turning there. That's where we're going to be camping out this morning. While you're turning there, I want to talk a little bit about a couple things before we get to the passage. So one of the things that is clear before we get into our text is that you need to know that God designed everything good. I think everyone in the world, whether they're Christian or not, recognizes the world's broken, which implies that it had to have been something different. I don't know if you've thought about that before. If you realize something's messed up or something isn't the way it should be, that means that it wasn't this way always. And that's common to the human experience. Scripture tells us that God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. The Bible is actually most consistent with the human experience, where I think science fails us. Science is really good at telling us how things happen. It's not good at saying why things happen. Science doesn't give us meaning, it just explains how something takes place. And I think a lot of people get confused and try to make science something it's not. Science can't give meaning or significance to anything. Humans do that. We do that. We do that by putting faith or believing in something, trusting in something. The Bible does something that no other belief system, I think, does very well. And it explains in a very concise way why we have this natural feeling within us that this isn't how it should be. We feel this when we lose somebody we love and we care about. Something in our soul says, this isn't right. Science tells us that's just how things happen. Things live, they die. Things move on. It's a dog-eat-dog world, so why should we care if there's injustice? Right? The strongest, the fittest will survive, and those who won't. And that's how things have taken place according to science for millennia. But the Bible says something different. It says that originally it was a good design. Something went terribly, terribly wrong. And that's where we're going to start off this morning, in Genesis chapter 3. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles if you're there. If you're not, you can follow along with us on the screen. It'll be up behind me. I'll be reading in verse 1. Please stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You may be seated. And while you're being seated, if you would bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us this morning to see why it's so important that you came and became one of us, that you died on a cross for us, and that you promised to come again. I ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see the world as you would explain it, that we would see reality for what it is, that we would see ourselves for what we are, and we would see the people around us for what they are, that we're a people in need of a Savior, that our world is a place in need of restoration. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I will only speak your truth this morning. And I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, the first thing that we see here, the passage I read to you, is really how it all went down. This is really the cause of everything, where everything went wrong, those first six verses, seven verses. What happened was God created everything good and said, look, here's what's good, here's what's bad. What mankind did at that moment in the garden, through our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, is decide we want to determine what's good for ourselves. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. And God can, you know, he's great, he's given us this good stuff, but we're going to determine what's good for us and what's bad. And so man looked at what God said wasn't good and said, I think that's pretty good. And what happened at that moment was really a rebellion. When you talk about politics or nations, when you have a group of people look at a nation and say, you know what, I know that you say that this is what we have to do, but we're not going to respect your authority anymore. We're going to be our own authority. We're going to set up our own government. What you have is a civil war. When one group of people says, we are not under your rule anymore, we're going to do our own thing, you have a revolution. You have a civil war taking place. What we have there in the garden in those first seven verses is a civil war. War broke out on the earth. And we're going to look at the fallout now. That was really the spark that broke everything. It broke humanity as a people, and it broke the earth. And that's what everything else in chapter 3 is telling us. Why is it that everything seems like it's just wrong in the world? Genesis chapter 3 explains why. It starts with people, because that's in the following verses. That's what you see. The people themselves are broken. This is why we need policemen. This is why we need doctors. This is why we need therapists. We're broken on every level. So I'm stepping away from the text right now and just saying, if you were going to argue with somebody, or you're going to try to convince somebody that we're broken, I think the Bible clearly points it out and illustrates it the best way. But you can appeal to human experience as well. The Bible lines up with that. Human experience complements Scripture, because Scripture tells us truth. And when we start looking around us, we see that society's broken. This is why you need people to enforce laws, because people don't naturally want to follow them. This is why you need doctors, because people physically have problems. Our bodies fail us. This is why we need therapists. We have mental problems. We have emotional baggage. We have things that we need to talk through with somebody and have them give us wise counsel, help us figure out what's wrong, because we can't even figure out what's wrong with us. So we need other people to help us. So we're broken. there can't be peace until this is a curse, really, is what it is. And this is what Genesis 3 tells us. The reason why we see all of this is there's been a curse put on humanity. Actually, humanity put it on itself here in this text. Here's why we're so broken. Here's why we're so messed up. Here in verse 8, we see that we are separated from God. God made everything. We were created to have a close relationship with Him. He was supposed to satisfy our souls forever. In verse 8, when they heard God walking in the garden, they hid. They didn't want to be close to God. Because that's part of the rebellion now. They realize we've rebelled against God, and if we approach Him, we deserve wrath. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be destroyed. They didn't want to be close to God. It's just like when a kid does something wrong, they don't want to. When their parents come in the house, they tend to hide because they know they've done something wrong. They don't want to get in trouble. We're no different, and so we're broken. I believe this is the root of many of our emotional and mental problems. Not to say that you can't have a biological or a chemical imbalance, but at the root of it, people want to feel like they're okay, that they're not a bad person. When the truth is, if we all stood before God, we would know what we really are. That we're a broken people and that we can't ever seem to do it right. We can't seem to ever get anything right. There are those moments where we feel like, yes, I've done it. But more often than not, we feel like we just can't get anything right. Well, that's because you're broken and I'm broken. There's not one of us here that's perfect. And so because of that, we're separated from God. We're separated from each other by the curse. And you see this in verses 12 and 16 with the man and the woman here. The man was the one responsible, just so you know. He was supposed to protect and love and look after his wife, and he failed to do so. This is why when God came looking for who did this, he didn't call for Eve, he called for Adam. So, men, that's just a little something to put in your pipe. But you notice who he blames. He doesn't say, oh, it was my fault. He doesn't take responsibility. He says, the woman you made did this. You see? And then God goes on to say, and you look in verse 16, that from this point on, Eve, part of the curse that you and your husband are going to, your desire will be for your husband. And he's not talking about a good desire. He's talking about there's going to be enmity. There's going to be infighting because y'all are not going to ever be able to agree with who's the one who makes the final call. And we can, if you're married, you can attest to that happens a lot. That's at the root of a lot of arguments is we don't agree on something, so who gets the last word? Who's the one that's actually going to make the call? There's a lot of fighting that occurs with that. Well, we can't get along with each other because we're under a curse. We want to do things our way. And so when you have two people who at the heart of it, they want to do the things they want to do, there can't be peace for very long. And then finally, we're separated from eternal life. And you see this at the end of the chapter, verses 22 through 24, that God says if they eat of this tree of life here, they'll live forever. And since they rebelled against me, they can't have that. And this is why we feel this. I mean, people who, this is all make-believe. These are fairy tales. This isn't really true. Well, they're not being consistent with their own experience. Because when we lose somebody, there is something in us that says, this is messed up. This shouldn't happen. I shouldn't be having to deal with this. Why are they gone? It's because we feel in our souls, our experience tells us, this is not how we were created to be. We were created to live forever. And this is why you have religions all over the world that seek to strive to do that. Christianity just does a better job, I believe it's because it's true, of explaining the human experience. That the reason why you and I feel that is because we were created to live forever. And we're broken, we're messed up. And this brokenness extends beyond people, it actually extends to the nature itself. And then we'll get into what the hope is that we have. Because I don't want to just bring you down. But I want you to see this is why we can celebrate and enjoy what Christ has done for us in Christmas and at the cross. Is because we realize we're broken. The world's broken. Creation itself is cursed. Now, this is really funny because people will say, especially folks that tend to be more they don't believe that the Bible is true. They believe it's make-believe. They believe that all we see is what we can see in front of us. And so that very scientific people treat humanity as if it's some kind of alien species on the earth. Like as if, even though their own science tells us we are products of evolution and everything else, they treat humanity like really all the problems in nature are we're the problem, which is really weird. According to their theory of evolution, things just are. We're top notch. We're top dog. We should call the shots. Everybody else on the earth should just deal with it. If you want to be consistent with how you see the world. But something in them even says, nah, this is not how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to have, you know, all these natural disasters, and they're trying to find some way to deal with those things, some way to stop them, some way to fix them. And they point to us and say, ultimately, it's your responsibility to do that. So if you'll be a good steward of the earth, then things will be better. And we should be good stewards of the earth. But being a good steward of the earth doesn't change the fact that we have floods, that we have famines, that we have pesticides. Before mankind was as populous as we were now on the earth, we still had those things. Before we had such a great effect on the earth. So even their human experience doesn't line up with how they see the world. Ours does. Because what we're taught here is we really are responsible for the reason things are so messed up on the earth. It may not be... It may not be one for one, like with climate change, but the reason why the earth is the way it is because of us. We are responsible. Look in verse 17. He says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. He actually curses the entire earth because of Adam's disobedience. The world is cursed. The reason we have floods, earthquakes, is because mankind decided to start a war with God. And we were on the losing side because we didn't make the earth. He did. The ground was cursed because of us. Creation was created for humans. So, I mean, it was existed to be a playground for us, to be perfect in every way, to be the optimal place for us to exist and flourish on the earth. But when we rebelled, as we were cursed, so was the earth. And so this is what Romans tells us. And then I'll get into the hope we have. Or I'll get into the why it matters, and then we'll get into the hope that we have. This is what Romans tells us in verse 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And what his argument is there, the reason the earth is the way it is because of us. God cursed it because of us. And the only way that it's going to be made right is if we are restored. Our salvation, our restoration, us having the curse lifted from us, is the only hope the earth has. It's the only hope that we have. Which comes to the promises we have in Genesis 3 that point to Christmas. The broken world, that we need a Savior to restore everything as it should be. We need someone to set everything right again. We need someone who would undo the curse. And look, you may not know if you buy this or not, what I'm talking about with Christianity, but everyone looks for this. This is why when we have a political candidate who says, well, I will do this for you and everything, people just jump on the bandwagon and think this person, when they get voted in, are going to set everything right in the world. They're looking for a Savior. That's what human experience, our human condition, shows us. The truth is, they don't deliver. There's not a political system, there's not a political party, there's not a political candidate that can save us from the mess that we're in. We need somebody who can save us at the deepest level and who can change everything. And that's what this passage points to here. Amidst all this bad news, because I know this has been a real downer, there's good news. Even in God cursing all of this, this retribution for the civil war that's taking place, for us becoming enemies of God, God still loved us enough to give us hope. He starts by telling in cursing the serpent who led them to do all this. In Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Here's what he's saying. Look, you're the reason why this all happened, ultimately. I want you to know I'm going to undo this. That there's going to be someone born of a woman, a man born of a woman, one of her offspring, who's going to crush your head, destroy all the work that you've done to turn my people against me. You'll strike him. He'll be stricken by the serpent. He's going to be bitten by the serpent, but he won't. The serpent won't have the victory. The serpent's head will be crushed. In Genesis 23:21, just a few verses later, though he points to this person who's coming, who will do this, you see God clothing his people through the sacrifice he provides. See, man and woman, they were naked in the garden. They realized that's not a good thing. They realized that they could no longer live in that kind of freedom because of sin, because of the brokenness that was in the world. They try to cover themselves, which we all try to do. We do that with, well, if I just do enough good works, then I'm good. Me and God are good. Those are fig leaves. They don't really cover us. They don't hold up. We think that we can just do what we want to do and maybe it'll all work out in the end. Fig leaves. Man needed God to clothe them properly. And he did so in verses 21 with an animal he slaughtered. He covered them with skins of animals. Blood had to be shed to cover God's people. A foreshadow of this right here. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote all these things, meditated on these things I'm telling you about. And in a revelation from God, here's what he wrote. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? For he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By opposition and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted to righteous. He shall bear their iniquities." Therefore I shall divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The prophet Isaiah meditated on these images in Genesis 3. And God began to show him that there was one coming who would be the sacrifice provided by God, who would set things right, who would lift the curse from God's people and the world, who would restore us with God. And we know, because we have eyewitness accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that man was Jesus. Jesus is the one who was God in the flesh. He was born of a woman. He was the sacrifice that God provided, and he willingly laid down his life to save for God a people. So if we believe in him, if you trust in him, you confess your rebellion before God and trust in him, you're restored with God. You're no longer separated from God. The curse is already beginning to be lifted, because you no longer have to worry about what God thinks of you, because he's died, he's borne your sin. All the guilt, the shame, the punishment you deserve has been given to him at the cross. And he rose again, and his spirit now applies to you his perfect record of a perfect life lived. There's nothing you can do to make God any more pleased with you that Christ hasn't already done for you. And even now, we see the curse is lifted, and Jesus is coming, and him dying and him raising again. But we also have a promise that he's going to come a second time. And when he does, everything's going to be made right. All the things that we long for to be set right, all the injustices in the world that turn our stomach, will be gone. Because when Christ returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so not only do we look back on his first coming and thank him for that we trust in him because of what he's done for us and how much he's shown he loved us by willing to be crucified for us, but we look forward to his second coming, when our salvation is made complete. Because the joy that you receive now is just the beginning. It's just a foretaste of the everlasting joy that you'll have, that you'll never tire of, that will never end, that will flow into your life, into your heart forever. And we look for that day. We no longer have to wait for a Savior to come. He's come. But we do wait for the Savior to return. So during this Christmas season, I ask that you would spend time talking with this with your kids, your grandkids, that the reason why it's so important that Jesus has come, that we're in a broken place and we need a Savior, that they need a Savior, that we're in a broken world that needs to be saved. This is why they enjoy the superhero shows they watch so much. They're looking for a hero. They innately know that things are messed up. We need somebody to stand up for justice and to set things right. It resonates with our souls. The problem is, those are make-believe. We have eyewitness testimony of the one who's come who can truly restore our souls, who can truly set everything right. They need to know about Jesus, how important it is that he came and put on flesh. And we celebrate this Christmas season while we look forward to his second coming. So, not a typical sermon, but I want you to do that. I want you to see that this is how things are. We live in a broken world and broken people. Maybe this will help you be more compassionate with people around you who show no regard for other people, no regard for God. You know what? They're broken. They're in need of a Savior. So instead of us getting disgusted with them, we need to be burdened for them and pursue them with this message of hope, because they too can find restoration. They can be restored in their relationship with God. We have a message to share that is one of hope. And this is the time of year, I think, that folks are most receptive for it, because they're looking for comfort. This can be a very hard time for folks, being away from family, being in broken relationships. They see how broken the world really is sometimes the most this time of year. And I want to encourage you to share this message of hope with those in this community and your family, folks that you work with. So during our time of invitation, I ask that you would just pray for those people that maybe God's put on your heart, that God's burdened you with, that need this message of hope. Pray for your kids, for grandkids, for the children in the church, that they would clearly understand this message of hope in this Christmas season. And ask for God to give you a joy this holiday season for the birth of His Son. It will be something you look forward to celebrating with family and friends. Because sometimes we go through the motions and we just don't feel it. And we ought to. Ask for God for that, for you, that you would look forward to this time of year. So if you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll close with a time of invitation. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us to see how much we're in need of someone to save us from our brokenness. I ask that if there's anyone here this morning who realizes they're broken and they do need a Savior, that they would trust in you, that they would believe what your word has to say about you, that they would believe the message and be restored to you now, today, to be one of your people. I ask that you would fill us with hope this Christmas season. In the midst of everything going on in the world and the strife that we see around us, this Christmas season, I ask that you would help us to celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. Hope that was revealed to us over 2,000 years ago in the birth of your Son. And the hope that we have in His return. Help us to overflow with this hope, that we'd share it with others who desperately need hope.